Well, good morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. Last week, we covered the first six verses, and we'll just read that by way of review this morning, and then look into these areas where God is pouring out his judgment on earth. When he opened the seventh seal, we read in verse 1, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. It's the calm before the storm here. And John said, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And then another angel having a golden censer. Usually priests have that, but the angel has a golden censer. And he came and he stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Of course, there was the altar for sacrifice, and then there was another altar, a smaller altar in the tabernacle. That was the altar of incense. And so that's what we're reading about here. And it says, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer and he filled it with fire from the altar and he threw it to the earth. That censer is like a pan, or in some religious circles, it's kind of like a little fire pot. And the incense would be put there. And in the Old Testament, that symbolized the prayers of the saints. In Israel, in Jerusalem, especially during the time of the feast, there would be all sorts of musical instruments and praise throughout their holidays and festivals. But at the time of prayer, the time of incense, it was a time of silence. And so in heaven, that's kind of what you have, this silence to get the gravity of what is about to happen. You know, the scroll has been opened. The Lamb who was slain is worthy to open that scroll, which is redemption. And earth is now about to be redeemed, but it will come at the cost of great judgment. The Lord will judge the earth and those who are on the earth at this time. So there's this silence in heaven. And then the angel takes that censer after the prayers are offered and he fills it with fire. And then you can almost imagine, you know, the way you throw that, you'd sling it on the end of that chain. You know, you can get a good whoosh. And he flings it to the earth. And what do we read there happens on the earth? It says, the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and he threw it to the earth. And there were noises, that word can be translated voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And so here's what's going to be happening, coming to the earth very quickly, a sign of these seven angels who have these trumpets. And so it says in verse 6, so the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, a trumpet is often used in the Bible as a call or a herald to draw people, but in other times it's used in war. The trumpet is used as a battle cry. And many times in Scripture, as it is in this case, it's an example of where God is intervening in human history. This is uncharacteristic, unlike anything before. And so these trumpets will sound as a sign that these judgments are not natural occurrences. They're not because we have bad leaders, which the first judgments were. If you remember, the seals were breaking, and then we see that on earth there's a false Messiah, this Savior that comes. He promises peace, but what follows after him? War, famine, and death. And so as we saw those seven seals being broken open, and now with the seventh seal, seven trumpets will be sounded, and these are a symbol of God's intervention and his judgment. Remember in Exodus chapter 19 and 20, when God was giving his word, and it says that the trumpet sounded, it was God intervening and giving his word in the natural world. It says there in Exodus, it came about on the third day at morning, there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound. Also in Joel, the prophet Joel speaks about trumpets heralding the coming of God's wrath, his judgment. It says there in Joel chapter 2, verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let those on the earth tremble, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Very quickly, the day of the Lord, we read about it sometimes. We shouldn't think of it as a singular day. It's an event. It's kind of like the Olympics. You know, the Olympics isn't just one event. It's many events over the course of time. So when you read about the day of the Lord, the Bible tells us the date of the Lord is as 1,000 years. And so in the book of Revelation, we'll read about 1,000-year period that is the day of the Lord. The beginning of that day of the Lord begins with this cataclysmic tribulation on the earth. And so here the day of the Lord is coming, and it's coming with a fire. It's coming with judgment. And you get almost the sense, have you ever been at a performance or maybe even a symphony? I don't go to many orchestras or symphonies. Any high-minded, smart people here that enjoy the symphony? But what's it like before things start? There's that cacophony, right? They're tuning up. Everything's like, oh, they're getting ready. And then it's quiet. That's kind of what we're looking at here. And these angels are ready to sound their trumpets. And with the peal of each trumpet will come a new judgment. I don't know if you've heard, have anybody seen those videos of these sounds, these sky trumpets? I don't know if you've seen these. They're weird. They're weird. I see some heads nodding. But all over the world, from 2011, people have been filming these weird noises in the atmosphere. And it sounds like massive heavenly trumpets. Nobody really knows what it is. Go ahead, look it up sometime. It's really fascinating. It'll make your skin crawl a little bit, especially when you understand the Bible. I don't know what it is. It may be some natural phenomenon. We don't know exactly. But watch some of these videos and you'll go, okay, maybe that's what it's going to sound like when the angels are preparing to sound their trumpets. You know, there's just this noise that fills the space of, you know, hundreds of miles, it seems like. Just one noise or another, higher pitched, lower pitched, and people are filming it going, what is going on? It's really wild. Really wild stuff, and we don't know exactly what it is, but even Inside Edition did a story, you know, because all over the world, in Ukraine, Oklahoma, Sweden, Indonesia, the Philippines, wherever, and people are filming these things, and they call them a sign of the times. I think maybe they are, but we don't even need those because we have enough when we look at the news. We already have enough signs of the times, and so here we're going to begin. These angels are preparing to sound their trumpets. As the angel throws fire to the earth and we see, you know, this lightnings and thunderings and an earthquake and noises. Verse 7 tells us the first angel sounded. And hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. Hail, fire, and blood. And they were thrown to the earth. And it says a third of the trees were burned up. And all green grass was burned up. And so here we're going to see a pattern of one third. In the previous judgments, the seals broken. It says that one quarter of the earth's population will die. If we took our numbers today, we have about 7.8 billion people. It's a horrible thing to do the math on this, but that would be about 2 billion people. With 6 billion left, we're going to read that these judgments will take out another third. So another 2 billion people if we take numbers today. That's half the population, and the tribulation's barely getting started. And so we read here, one of the first thing that God does is he judges his own creation, in a sense. He causes all the trees to be burned up, or one third of them. And as we go along, we see that every sounding of trumpet will lead to a one third destruction. The next things, it talks about a third of the seas, and then a third of the fresh water, and then the sun will be blocked out, and the moon and the stars for a third of their light. We don't know exactly what that fractional sort of light will be like, but we read this pattern of thirds here. And God would often use hail to judge his enemies. There are incredible similarities between what we read here in Revelation 8 and what we read in Exodus when God is judging Pharaoh and the Egyptians for holding his people. And he would judge the things that they worship. They worship the Nile. God would strike the Nile with blood. They worship frogs. God would say, well, have a lot of your gods. You know, and thousands of them would go up into their beds, into their kneading bowls, all over. They worshiped, cattle, and God would strike their cattle. And it seems like what God is doing here is something that's, well, it's hard to read because we know that creation itself hasn't sinned. You know, the trees haven't sinned against God. But what God is doing is, and he has every right and prerogative to destroy his own creation. And he is going to. In part because humanity has stopped worshiping the Creator, and we worship the creation. You know, so much of our world is absorbed with worshiping creation, and God is going to judge that. And praise the Lord, he can remake it. He can remake the whole world as quickly as he desires, and he will do that. But for the time being, the thing that people are going to be absorbed with and involved with and consumed with in the last days is going to be the worship of Earth, the worship of Gaia, Mother Earth. And we see these themes throughout our society, and it's a very big difference between taking care of the land, which God commanded us to do, and worshiping creation. We live in such a strange world. You know, to me, it's bizarre that with this whole narrative that we're under now, yesterday or the day before, I read that because of the proliferation of masks around the world, that there are 3 million masks being discarded every minute around the world. And so part of this weird narrative that we're watching things happen, part of it is the next phase, I believe, will be this earth worship and climate change. Of course, I was in the airport in Idaho a couple of weeks ago, and there was Bill Gates on all of these little stands and posters, and he said, the next problem is climate change. We have to tackle climate change. And I thought, man, that guy is conducting all the orchestras. He's got the vaccine orchestra over here, and he's got the whole world dancing to that. And now he's switching. He's going to the climate change thing. Okay, I see. I can tell what's going on. They're going to push this as a way to gain more control. The problem is they don't love the earth. They worship it, but they hate it. Because in the very process of claiming to love God's creation, they are destroying it. And later on, you'll read in the book of Revelation that God will destroy those who destroy the earth. And it's also strange, I read years ago that they're finding in rivers and streams all over the world problems with the fish because of all of the estrogen and progesterone that is being urinated into the water as women pass the hormones from their birth control, because the majority of people in the world are on birth control. So if you think about it, there is tons of hormones being excreted into the environment. And they're saying that fish in rivers and lakes are being tweaked out because of the hormones. They have this dropping of male species and this proliferation of hermaphroditic animals. And they don't know how to stop it. But part of it is because we simply don't want to have children. So, you know, it's a hassle for us, right? It's a hassle. Now take care of these babies, snot-nosed brats. I'm going to live free and have my own way. Well, you know, that's the way our world is. But now another thing is happening. They're finding that fish are acting strangely because of the amount of antidepressants being excreted into the water by men and women alike. So fish are acting funny, and they got 3 eyeballs and 2 ding-a-lings. I don't know what they have. They're all weird. Forgive me, that just came up. So you have this situation where everybody... We have hypocrites, right? In Christianity, we have hypocrites. But you know, the world and their false religion, they're all hypocrites. They don't worship the earth. They worship the idea of the earth. They worship the spirit of the earth. But you look around and people that are often claiming to defend and protect the land, they're tossing rubbish out of their car, flicking their cigarette butts. It's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. And as tragic as it is to see God destroying his creation, later on, one of the angels is going to speak out of heaven when a particularly harsh judgment comes, and he says, you are righteous, O God, because these people deserve it. These people deserve it. So as we read these, let's not be offended. And oh, how could he? How could you, O Lord? Well, he can recreate it. He can make it again just like that, and he's going to. But for the time being, the idol of the people of this world is going to be taken from them. You know, what they hug and what they fight for and what they defend, and maybe even for a worthy cause, and I admit that. It's going to be taken because God doesn't want us to worship his creation. He wants us to worship him as the creator. And so God will use this first judgment of the trumpets, and he'll use hail. Remember in Joshua chapter 10 when Joshua was battling with the Amorites, and the Bible says that God threw hailstones upon them, and he killed more of the enemy by these hailstones than Joshua and his armies do. Later on in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, God will send hailstones that are up to 100 pounds. It's a very severe plague. Could you imagine 100-pound stones coming from the sky? And they're made of ice, you know. You know, you call somebody, you say, hey, you won't believe what's happening. And they come like 3 hours later, and they're all melted. Like, where are they? You know. No evidence, you know, but God has done this in the past. You read about it in the book of Joel and other places. And it may be possible, very interesting, consider this, in the book of Job, there's a small passage there. It may be possible that God has these hailstones in storage already, almost in an armory or a warehouse of sorts of ordinance. Because listen to what it says in Job 38, verse 22. Have you seen the storehouses of hail that I have reserved for the time of distress, for the day of battle and war? God speaking to Job, he says, have you seen my storehouses of hail that I have reserved for the time of distress? That's the Hebrew word tsar, which is used in Jeremiah chapter 30, the time of Jacob's trouble. It's also translated tribulation in Deuteronomy chapter 4. So God says to Job, have you seen the hail that I have for the tribulation? There must be something like that, but it's prepared, and God's punishment in the Bible is for blasphemy, rebellion, and idolatry. You know, it was in the Old Testament when somebody blasphemed, they were stoned. That was the punishment that God prescribed. And so God is going to stone the earth with these large hailstones. But it's not just the pummeling of, you know, power and ice rocks falling from the sky. It's this sort of otherworldly phenomenon of God's supernatural judgment. It says that the fire will burn a third of earth's vegetation. So there is fire mixed with this hail. You know, some places there's phenomenon of ball lightning. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but it's sort of like visible, and sometimes you'll see it in places where static electricity, you'll see like a little ball of, you know, moving along the floor from outlet to outlet. I've heard about this in some places where you have super high static when the conditions are right with humidity and so forth. But also when you read about the plagues of Egypt, it says that when the lightning fell, it moved along the ground. And so you may have some natural phenomenon here where God's judgment is not just the hailstones, but fire. Fire falling and judgment falling. And maybe that's what John the Baptist talked about. Remember when he spoke about the Messiah and he said, his winnowing fan is in his hand and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. John the Baptist likens people into two camps. They're either the wheat, which will be gathered into God's barn, or the chaff, which will be burned up. And so here we read that this fire comes to the earth and it burns one third of all of these things. We don't know exactly how blood is mingled. Maybe the ash and the smoke make it look like it's raining blood, or it's somehow it's actual blood. Either way, this plague destroys one third of earth's greenery. One third of the trees and all of the grass is burned up. And then it says in verse 8, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. So John, you know, he doesn't say that a mountain was thrown into the sea. He says something like it. And John is seeing things. He doesn't understand everything fully, but he sees something, and it looks like a mountain that's burning, and it is thrown into the seas. And it says a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So the second angel sounds, and it looks like a mountain is thrown into the sea. And one third of green forests are now burned up, and we're going to read now that one third of the sea is polluted or poisoned so much that one third of sea life is destroyed, and one third of the ships are destroyed. By the way, if we think about one third of the earth's land mass, you know, the Americas, the North America and South America altogether are about 28% of the total. So when you think about one third, imagine that amount. We don't know if it's generally spread around the world or in one area, but now we're reading about something in the seas, and one third of ships are destroyed. It may be that a meteor falls, and you imagine the global catastrophe that a meteor hitting the ocean would have: tsunamis all over the world, rising tides and so forth, silt and debris. Ships will be flung and capsized and pushed up into the landmass. It will be radical. Now we read, as we go on in verse 10, the third trumpet. It says in verse 10, the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven. So this is sort of the Greek word for star is aster. And that's where we get our word asteroid. So this is, you know, probably, most likely, something like a heavenly body coming in, an asteroid, a meteorite, something like that. But it says, a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. One third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Remember years ago in Russia, there was a, people were filming this. It was in the Ural region, and there was a bunch of video of this asteroid that came. It was really bright. It lit up the sky. People had some film, and it was one of these meteors that I think we usually get them right around September to December. We go through this meteor belt every year. Most of the meteors are just tiny. They're called Taurids, and they believe that, you know, they're just making their revolutions around the sun, and we interact with this belt. Most of the time, though, in these, you know, at the end of the year, September to December, is when most of these little meteorites are tiny, and so all you see is little streaks across the sky. But back, I think it was 2013 or so, I'm not sure exactly when, but there was a bigger one. And I think in 1995, one flew over Poland. It was about a ton. It was not very big as far as boulders go. You know, it was about a ton. But this one that was over Russia some years ago was 66 feet wide. So it was a relatively large stone, you know, an asteroid that came in. And the atmosphere will burn it up for the most part. But we have scars all over our planet of things that have hit the planet in the past. And that will happen again. That will happen again, and it will be something incredible. Of course, they tell us, you know, all the time that they're monitoring asteroids that are coming, and every once in a while they'll tell you, it missed us, so don't worry. But you should know that they only detect about 1% of all asteroids. So when they tell you that they know what's going on, just remember, we are living on borrowed time. They can't track things like that. They don't know, and so this is what's going to happen. During this time of tribulation, most likely a meteorite or an asteroid will come in and it will hit or pass through the atmosphere and cause such pollution that one-third of the fresh water on Earth will be polluted, so much so that you can't drink it. Now, the word wormwood is, there's a small little plant called an absinthe. And absinthe, they make alcohol out of it, but they can make a compote or a sort of a medicine. They use it to treat worms, but it's extremely bitter. But here we read that the name of this star is wormwood. Maybe just that John wants us to know that this is going to cause such bitterness, such difficulty in the earth. And now Amos, the prophet, tells us that bitterness, God is going to judge the earth with bitterness, he says, because of the lack of justice. You think about the lack of justice in our world. There's such an inequity, and people don't get justice. One of the guys at our prayer meeting this last Saturday, his car was broken into, and he's wrestling with the fact that there's not going to be any justice. You know, the police can't do anything or won't do anything. And we experience that sometimes where we feel wronged, but there's no way to bring equity. And you think about from the very beginning of creation, when God called out to Cain, and he said, where is your brother Abel? And Cain said, I'm not my brother's shepherd. I don't know. And then God said to Cain, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. God can hear justice. In heaven, the noise coming from earth is not harmony. It's not harmonious. It's not the sound of kumbaya. What is the sound heaven hears from the earth? Pain. People crying out for help. People that are in bondage. People that can't seem to get out of the system that the world has created. There's so much injustice. Maybe you've experienced some of it. Maybe you've been the cause of some of it. We need such grace from God. But God says to us in Amos chapter 5, a fire will consume and none will quench it for those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to the earth. Again, in the next chapter, Amos 6:12 says, you have turned justice into poison, and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. And the earth is filled with injustice, and so God will give them. You know, injustice begs for bitterness. Isn't that the result of injustice? When you have injustice against you, there is a bitterness that comes. And so God will give the world the bitterness that it deserves. It can be discouraging, and yet God's going to make it right. You know, it's one of the things about the Messiah we read about, that he will not fail nor be discouraged. Isaiah chapter 42. I'm going to read it for you, verses 1 through 4. You're welcome to turn there if you want. Isaiah chapter 42, speaking about the Messiah, it says this, behold, my servant whom I uphold, God says, "My elect one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He won't cry out nor raise his voice. He won't cause his voice to be heard in the street. He's gentle. He doesn't promote himself." It says in verse 3, "A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth. For the coastlands," or some versions say the islands, "wait for his law." And so that's us. But, you know, the Lord is going to bring justice. He will bring righteousness. And right now, you know, I think of our world and our situation that we're in right now, that we've been told that children as young as 3 months will begin to be getting vaccinated next year. And from the people who have told us they're going to use vaccines in conjunction with population control, we're now finding out that this new vaccine that's never been tried before is causing sterility in many. And when you consider the brink of the crimes against humanity that we are standing on and we're on the precipice of, it's really shocking to think that the world as it is wants to sterilize an entire generation of people. Don't you think God notices this in heaven? Do you think he's going to sit and do nothing? Do you think he's going to let it happen to you, let it happen to his people? He won't. He won't allow this to happen. Oh, there's going to be some struggle here in the world. There's going to be some difficulty as people resist or as they get in and they get, you know, all kinds of side effects and symptoms. But the Lord is going to bring justice, and we can rejoice in that. In the end, it will all be okay. He is going to bring perfect equity, and he will judge these evil people. He will. He will, and I will rejoice in it. Oh, I'm devastated. My heart even hurts studying this stuff. I read about what God is going to do. In the book of Isaiah, he says he will completely mar the face of the earth. It's going to be an upheaval. It's going to be radical. But I know that at the end, he will restore it, and he will bring a new kingdom, a new place. Jesus says, "If I go away, I will come again, and I'll receive you to myself." But he also says in that passage, "I'm preparing a place for you." And if this world took 7 days to make, and the kingdom or the dwelling place for you and for me has taken 2,000 years, I think it's going to be pretty good. Just saying. It's going to be pretty awesome. Way better than we can ever imagine. Now, back to Revelation, as we finish this chapter in verses 12 and 13, we read, "Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. So that a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night." Now it says there that the third of the sun was struck. We don't exactly understand what that is, but remember years ago, and any time that there's an earthquake or let's say a volcano where debris is thrown in the atmosphere, you'll have this situation where the sun is blocked out for a while. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember when Mount Pinatubo erupted. Remember in the Philippines a while ago, or even way back further than that, Mount St. Helens. Or remember during the Gulf War when our troops were moving in and they were abandoning, but they lit their oil wells on fire. You know, they just opened them up and poof. And what happened at that time is the amount of smoke that filled the atmosphere made it dark in the middle of the day. It may be something like that. It may be. But it says here that God touches the sun, you know, and he touches the moon. Later on, we're going to read that the sun is given more power to scorch people on the earth. And so something's happening. The brightness is diminishing, but later on the heat will increase. Isaiah tells us something similar to this in chapter 13. Let me read for you verses 9 and 10. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes with wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy the sinners from it. For the stars of heaven will not give their light. The sun will be darkened and its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." So in the same three areas, sun, moon, and stars, Isaiah has mentioned it, and now Revelation chapter 8 tells us the same thing. And verse 13 says, And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So there's one woe for each trumpet left. Isn't that wild? that after all of this so far, then the angel says, now it's getting serious. So what's coming is even worse than that. Whoa, whoa, whoa. The last three are ready to blow. As we look around at the world, we've seen this plot hatch in the last year. You remember how the World Economic Forum and the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation had an operation called Agenda 201, where they rehearsed a pandemic scenario. And they talked about all of the PPE and the medicine and the stuff on social media, and they rehearsed the entire thing in 2019. Do you remember that? At the same time, Bill Gates had a documentary on Netflix called Pandemic, about a novel coronavirus that escapes a wet lab in China and becomes a pandemic around the world. So that was in 2019. And there's also another group with Johns Hopkins University, and they had a study or a think tank that produced a report in 2017 about a fictional novel coronavirus called SPAR. It's supposed to be like SARS, but this one they say originates in St. Paul, Minnesota. So it's the St. Paul acute respiratory coronavirus. So they have a whole scenario laying all of these things out that was prepared in 2017. Who funds the Johns Hopkins research? Bill Gates. I also discovered just the other day that Bill Gates and George Soros are joining up to create a new fact-checking institute so they can make sure that we don't get any misinformation. Very dangerous out there, misinformation. The World Economic Forum, I've talked about this briefly in the past, but these are the globalists that meet in Davos, Switzerland every year, and they talk about how to control population and to bring the world under their grip. They were the ones that did this 2019 Agenda 201, where they laid out all the scenarios, and they got generals and leaders from all over the world, dozens of them, and they went through this whole scenario for days. They practiced. Well, the World Economic Forum in January of 2020 had a new style of sort of rehearsal, and it's called, I believe, the Cyber Polygon Exercises. They're talking about now a cyber pandemic, when the internet goes down and fraud is going to be a problem. And so they're going to rehearse as if the United States or the whole world is hit by an EMP and all of our data sources are banking. Everything's going to go down, they say. Watch out, it could happen. Let's prepare for it so that when it reboots and when we bring everything back up, we will be able to have our globalist great reset. And you've heard that before. It's a great reset. So this year, they're practicing again in June or July, the World Economic Forum, partnering with one of the largest state-run banks of Russia, is going to educate and practice for what might happen if we have a data breach or a collapse of our sort of data infrastructure. And there are 13 root servers around the world that provide what we know as the internet. They're going to talk about what would happen if those go down and how do we reboot them? And how can we reboot them so that everybody is plugged into this system? Strangely, you know, I saw another video about the World Economic Forum is touting this new mask. It's called a high-tech mask, and it has a sensor on it that will let you know if you're not breathing deeply enough. It'll remind you. It connects to an app on your phone, and it will monitor your respiration. It will make sure that you put your mask on better, and it will remind you when to breathe if you're not breathing enough. And then if you're outside, it knows whether the mask is on or not. So it will, because of your location, it will remind you to wear your mask. And so the World Economic Forum is saying, this is the way forward. You know, we're really polluting right now, 3 million masks a minute. So here's the new way forward. You can now notify the entire planet through the internet. Don't think it's private. Your compliance is all that they're after. And so you see these things moving forward, right? And you go, okay, well, God sees this and God will judge. This past week, I had a couple of appointments for my shoulder. I had surgery, and I'm in convalescence now. And when I went to my physical therapist, I prayed about it because I'm really frustrated with, you know, the invasiveness of this, especially the laser beam to my forehead. You know, I don't like the conditioning of having a gun put to my head. And some people say, well, it's not a gun. Well, and then my question is, do you aim it? Yes. Does it have a trigger? Yes. That's a gun. Well, it's not a real gun. Yeah, but you're training, you're conditioning children to accept an infrared or a laser beam to be stuck right between their eyes. So I don't like it. You know, in the past, I've just offered my arm, but I'm over it. There's no pandemic and there's no emergency. Period. Say that to yourself. Say that to others. There is no pandemic. There is no emergency. There's a 99.97 survival rate. It's like the flu. None of this is necessary. It's all a lie. That's why we don't do any of this stuff here at the church, because it's a lie. And I don't want to carry the water for the Antichrist to prepare people for his diabolical network where eventually people have to receive a mark. All of the pressure, everything we're seeing now is all of the practice runs for this system. And I say, no. I say, I'm not going to do it. So I got to my physical therapist and I was praying in the parking lot because I'm like, oh, I don't want to cause a scene, Lord. I don't want to do that. Show me what to do. I don't want to wear this stupid mask. Plus, there's weird stuff in your masks, you know. That's the other thing about, you know, the hormones in the water. They say that the plastics that we have are, and this is a fact, they're endocrine interrupters. So males today have 50 to 60% less sperm and less testosterone than they did 30 years ago. We have literally been emasculated as a people because of the plastics that are interrupting our endocrine system, and now we're just breathing them. We're mainlining them. And doctors are telling us that the penises of boys born 10 years from now are going to be half the size of normal, average, modern day. So what's happening in our world is so sick, but they just keep doing it. They keep doing it. They keep doing it. So I'm thinking, oh, I don't want to do it. And there's those weird things in the mask too. I don't know for sure, but you know those little black worms that are tweaking out. I don't know if you've seen those videos. I don't know about that. I don't know. But nevertheless, like, I don't want to if I don't have to. So I'm praying in the parking lot, Lord, oh, show me what to do. Show me what to do. So I went in and I put the thing on and very friendly. And I've been in that place 20 or 30 times with different treatments and whatnot. And I know the physical therapist, and the secretary comes out and she's very friendly, but I didn't have my glasses and she had a stack of paperwork. And I'm like, oh, that's not going to be easy, right? So now I don't want to do it even more. And then behind me sneaks up some kid with a gun. And I turn around and he's pointing at my head. I said, don't do that to me. I don't want to do that. Don't you realize that I am a sovereign being? I'm created in the image of God. Nobody has the right to take my information or your information. They don't have the right to ask you who you've been with, what your temperature is. Those are all protected by HIPAA laws. You don't have to give any of that no matter what. That's a fact. You don't have to comply with anything. And 99% of these mask tickets they've given out have been thrown out because they're unconstitutional. So you don't have to abide by it, and neither do those systems, medical systems, corporate enforcement, all of these restaurants, these 13 universities now that are saying you have to be vaccinated to go to school there. It's evil. Whether or not, regardless of your opinion on the vaccine, even if it was great and wonderful and we could all agree on that, you still cannot require somebody to receive something injected into their body for a virus that is no more deadly than the flu. It's simply unethical. You know that. I know that. Normal thinking know that. People know that. But, you know, you talk to the world and they don't go for it. So I said when she, you know, I told the kid, I don't want to do that. And he said, what? I said, yeah, I don't want to do that. I'm not doing that. Don't do that. And then she said, well, here's all the paperwork. And I said, you know what? The COVID protocols, I'm not doing the protocols. She said, okay, let me talk to my manager. She was very friendly. Wonderful. She went to talk to her manager. And it's an open room. There's like 20 people around, the secretaries and the therapists and the people. And I got my little mask on there. And then she goes, over to the therapist who's part owner. And he gets all mad. And he goes, Bill, what's going on? Now, he doesn't know me. He just knows my name, William. So he's using the wrong name to act like we're friends. Come on. You know. Bill, what are you doing? You know, what I got to do. And we had this little confrontation. I said, this is ridiculous. You know it. I know it. It's insane. So then he got mad and basically chased me out of there. And so I suffered the consequences of not abiding and following the rules. And I think you should too. I don't think you should enforce this in your business. I think you need to take a stand. I think you need to fight back. Who cares what the consequences are? Who cares, right? Do you want to live in Nazi Germany where you put a little sign in your window that says, Juden not allowed, no Jews? Do we want to live in a country where people say that you can't allow people in your church if they don't match a certain profile? That's what they did in Germany. Jews weren't allowed in churches. Why? Because the scientists said that we need to purify the gene pool. Medical science, they use medical science, white lab coats and notebooks, and they pressured people to do something completely insane and inhumane, and they followed through with this agenda because people were complicit. God forbid that you and I are complicit in this day and age. And they're going to call you a nut. They're going to call you a conspiracy theorist. And I don't care. I don't need them. I have you. We have one another. We have a community. Don't love the world. Don't want to be like the world. Don't need the world. The problem is that the enforcement now is going to be in a corporate enforcement. And it's going to be based upon my craving for goods and services. And we are such a consumer-driven economy. And even as Christians, we are such consumers that we will not tolerate the inconvenience of not buying unless we do these things that are leading up to ultimately the mark of the beast. And when you look at the whole picture, you're just glad to know that God promises that he will make it right. But also, we don't have to go through these judgments. We have been given a way of escape. And we believe that the Lord will return first for his church that we might be raptured. And then we will return with him. He will come back with his church when he sets up his kingdom on the earth. And so, Father, this morning we thank you for your word, and we thank you that not only do we have this beautiful warning, it's terrible, it's tragic, it's horrible, Lord, but we have your word which gives us light in a dark time. And we thank you, Lord, that as we see these things happening around us, that we're not in the darkness. We pray that we might, as we are excluded from the world, that we might be included into one another's lives. We pray that we might become the community and the fellowship of your people, the kingdom of God, standing apart from the kingdoms of this world. We pray that you might strengthen us in the inner man and inner woman, that we might be able to, in whatever way we can, push back against this. And so, Lord, we thank you today that you have conquered, you have won. And as we prepare for communion, we think of how you did it. You did it by meek, submissive resistance, Lord. You stood before the rulers of this world. You stood before the religious leaders and the political leaders, and you simply declared the truth that you were the king and that you were the truth. And Lord, Pilate, he's just like the whole world. He doesn't know the truth. He said, what is truth? He can't recognize the truth. And so we live in a world today that doesn't understand what the truth is. But Lord, we thank you that you've washed us and you've redeemed us and you've cleansed us so that we might have clear thinking, that we might have a spirit, not of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. So we pray, God, that even this morning that you would meet us. As Chris leads us in the time of communion, we pray that we might have that unique fellowship with you in the Spirit. Prepare our hearts now, Lord, and be glorified. We thank you. Even in spite of the judgments that are coming, we thank you, Lord, that the redemption that will follow will be so glorious. We can't even calculate, Lord. So thank you this morning. Guide us as we continue through our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.